And take your Bibles and turn to the little epistle of 1 John tonight in the latter chapter, chapter 5, and we'll have our reading there this evening. Now, these series of Johns, of course, you know, are just before Jude, and that's just before Revelation, right? And so we know where to go to in our Bibles and look for that. It never hurts for God's people to become very familiar with the contents of page of Scripture. But hopefully it's so drilled into our hearts and minds that it's second nature for us to turn to that. So we know where to find the answers in God's Holy Word. Well, in the epistle of 1 John, we read these words. We'll read the entirety of chapter 5 this evening. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. May the Lord add His blessing to the Word of God. Read. Well, beginning this evening and the evening on these Lord's Day evenings that we're not looking at a Psalm of the Month, that is, we will begin to look at and discuss with you discipleship. Discipleship is something that seems mundane and that all of us ought to just know, but it's something that all of us are, and we will always be in this world, and we will continue to be in this world. And so it will always have a relevancy to us, and it's needful for us to learn of it. So I'd like to take a list of topics and go through Scripture. We've been looking at the book of Acts, in which the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called believers and so forth. And so we want to begin to look at things that are important to the idea and concept, biblically speaking, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This touches upon everything. There is nothing in your life this will not touch upon if you follow Jesus. It will impact you at some level and some point. Okay, with that said, now you know where I'm going. So now I'm going to begin here with the place I'm going to start with you in this series is on assurance. Assurance of faith. Assurance of our salvation. Assurance that we are the children of God. And I'd like to start by reading this little quotation from a well-known and loved, in many ways, mysterious. And the author was writing a nonsensical book when he wrote Alice in Wonderland. And this is something that there's an illustration, which when I read it, I think you'll see why I might be reading this. This is Alice after she's gone in the rabbit hole, and she's in this nonsensical land and place, and Lewis Carroll is writing about it. And she's talking to the rabbit, and she says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "That depends a good deal on where you want to go," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't much matter which way you go," says the cat. "So long as I get somewhere," Alice added as an explanation. "Oh, you're sure to do that," said the cat, "if you only walk long enough." Well, this quote from Lewis Carroll reminds us that if you don't know where you're going, any road is fine to take. Any way you go will get you somewhere. In our postmodern culture today, they would love this kind of theology if we would embrace this and put this into our teaching. It doesn't really matter which faith you embrace, as long as you embrace faith, as if it were some entity floating up in the air that you could grab hold of and somehow just become fine. Our postmodern culture is very antagonistic, agnostic, I should say, about life after death. They don't know where they're going, and they even doubt that there is such a thing. How can we empirically know this? How can we demonstrably show this? I can't touch it, I can't taste it, I can't see this, I can't hear this, I can't feel this. So how am I to know that there is anything like afterlife? And to avoid thinking on the inevitable demise that it comes to all of us, many simply conclude that the meaning of life is not about the destination. It's about the journey. You've heard this before, right? It's more important. This is Eastern mysticism is what it is. The journey is more important than where you're going. It's about the journey. That's what many would say. And you might hear things like, "Oh, that's bad karma, man," along with a statement such as this. But this also results in a second way, or results this kind of thinking in a second way. Many profess to know that there is no place for men after this life. They're not agnostic about it at all. They're not doubting it. They're saying, absolutely, there's nothing after this life. And these folks preach to us that life, in essence, is only this carbon-based material accident arranged in higher and lower forms. And although man is a complex being, he has no soul and is merely the product of naturalistic forces, right? He just is, and it just happens to be this way. And the resulting philosophy of life is that since no one is responsible for their existence, therefore, you have no responsibility. Oh, that sounds delightful. I don't have any accountability. I can thumb my nose at mom and dad. I can thumb my nose at the policeman. I can thumb my nose at the banker who tells me I'm overdrawn. I can thumb my nose at the congressman who says, "Thou shalt not." Because I have no ultimate responsibility. And this kind of thinking, if it works its way out far enough, has been captured in other cultures and times as, let us eat, let us drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we die. It's all over anyway. So let's just make the best of it while we're here. Now, you know, Jesus teaches much differently than that, right? Jesus teaches differently. He shows us that Alice's somewhere wide is a wide road, and sadly for those who use that road, it does lead to somewhere, and a place you'll not want to go. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who go in thereat. Jesus also teaches us that the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So we learn from Jesus that the destination does matter. It matters supremely. The Word of God tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that we shall all stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christian or not, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. With such important matters at stake, it's pretty important then to ask the question, which is the path that leads to eternal life? Well, of course, we also know as Christians the immediate answer to that, that Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven except through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And having made this plain in God's Word, this is essential to our eternal well-being. We understand that perhaps. And maybe, let's say for the sake of argument, that we know that and we latched onto that truth. But the question then comes to the believer that must be dealt with and answered. Can I be sure? I know that's the true path, but how can I be sure that I'm on that true path? That I'm not just someone who's thinking well of himself. That I'm not just someone who thinks that, oh, mom and dad are there, so I'll be there someday. You know, like the song that speaks about that because mom and dad are there and we'll all join hands in the circle in the sweet by and by. So the question, then, that we're dealing with tonight is the question of personal assurance of salvation. How may I know that I can be assured of eternal life? And the Bible's message, I'll tell you at the start, is very clear. Look to Christ and know that you have eternal life. And now let's unpack that a bit more. To help believers with this very important question, and because some in John's day were claiming and laying hold claim to eternal life who did not evidence Christ within, the Apostle John writes this little letter. I'm convinced that this is one of the primary functions and purposes of 1 John, is to provide the way to know that we have assurance of our salvation. And so let's turn to 1 John 5 and read these words again from verse 13. These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us as Christians to have assurance, certainty of our salvation. And so the very first thing then that we're going to begin to assert is that the objective path, the path that really is there, it's not just a subjective, oh, I hope so, oh, I think I might be a Christian, but the objective path to having this assurance and the grounds upon which we can proceed is in knowing and trusting the work of Christ alone. It's all in that. It's not in anything you say, do, or can be. It's in Christ alone. Assurance is rooted in the divine truth of the promises of God in salvation. Our salvation comes from Christ first and last. All of grace. Every bit of it in between is of Jesus. And John shows us that this assurance is rooted in God in these headings from his letter. And there are five of these, if you're taking notes or writing these down. And you can take these and look at them at length at your own leisure. And we're going to dwell on them for just a little bit this evening. First of all, a Christian's assurance has the promise of God's objective reality. Look back in 1 John chapter 1. The promise of God's objective reality. Look at these words in the opening statements of John. 1 John verses 1 through 4. John wants to assure us that the reality of assurance is not just something that's dreamt up out of his own mind or his own thinking, but that it's based in truth and in fact upon the Godhead itself. Okay? So let's read these words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. They wouldn't be complete without releasing, without teaching, without instructing the people of God in this way of assurance. And to have this way of being assured of our status before God and not to share it is to hold back the best gifts. And we don't want to be those beggarly misers like we're standing outside the gate of Jerusalem when the Assyrians were chased away by the angel of the Lord and they were left there with all the goods and all the spoil to themselves. You remember? You remember how those poor beggars finally came to themselves and what did they do? This isn't right. We need to go tell everybody else. And that's what John is doing here. This isn't right for us to keep it to ourselves. We must inform the church and the people of God. So the Christian's assurance has a promise of God's objective reality. It's actually founded upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus. That's the first leg that John points to in this. The second leg is this. A Christian's assurance has the promise of God's legal protection. God's legal protection. Now, if you've ever been around anybody who's been bothered by legal problems, you know the value of a good advocate, a good lawyer, someone who knows the ins and outs of what the law says on a particular issue. And it's very important, not only in monetary matters, not only in corporate matters, but it matters in life. I know someone very close to me who lost a wife to a murderer. And I remember going through that trial with them, sitting there day in and day out. And I was so thankful that the prosecutor knew his way around the law, through the law, how to present the arguments in the cases and build things point by point by point until there was no conclusion left but to say, guilty. It's important to know someone in God's court who knows the law and knows how to advocate on our behalf because we are guilty and we need help. And so where do I find this but in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. There is no other righteous sacrifice or propitiation on behalf of sinners than that which we see in Jesus Christ, is what John is saying here. There's no other place to go. And He's the one who can advocate on our behalf. And so my assurance doesn't any longer, it never did rest upon my ability to keep the law or understand the law of God, but it rests upon His advocacy on my behalf. What grand assurance this must be. Thirdly, a Christian's assurance has the promise of God's filial love. Now that word filial, it's not like a filly horse, but filial, and that has to do with family. Okay? So it's a family, God's family love. And look again at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, to see this great truth of assurance being based upon the Father's love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed, gifted on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so we find that the Christian's assurance is based upon the Father's love to His children. Fourthly, the Christian's assurance has the promise of the Holy Spirit's testimony. The Holy Spirit testifies concerning this. In verse 24 of the same chapter, just glance your eyes down toward the last verse of chapter 3 and read these words with me. Or listen to them as I read them, rather. Verse 24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. God gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell within the hearts of His people. He's made this to be His pledge. Look also verse 1 through 6 of the next chapter. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. He who listens or knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now look down to verse 13 to capstone this off. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's a mark of assurance. That's how we have the grounds of this assurance. It's because of His gifting us with His Holy Spirit. We have a capacity that we did not have before He gave us the Spirit. We have a capacity to understand and know spiritual truth that we did not have before the Spirit was given to us. Spiritual things require spiritual discernment, Paul would say elsewhere in his epistle. And so we understand, this is John's truth here. Christian assurance has the promise of the Holy Spirit's testimony in us and with us. Fifth thing on this objective side of the matter of assurance, a Christian's assurance has the promise of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll point us back to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he goes on in this vein. This is how we know. If you believe this sincerely and not just believe it as an assent to a fact of history, but you believe and you receive this, you have assurance through this promise. All these are the promise of God. And they're steadfast and sure. They don't change at all. In fact, Jehovah would say to the Old Testament saints, He would say, I, the Lord, change not. And what conclusion does He draw with that? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Assurance is founded upon God in Christ Himself. Let me give you some quotations from some ancients here. They're not all that ancient, but they're certainly older than you or me here. A believer does not gain assurance by looking at himself or anything he has produced apart from God's promises, but primarily looking to God's faithfulness in Christ as revealed in the gospel. Samuel Rutherford remarked that the New Covenant is a mass of promises, laying the weight of our salvation upon a stronger than we, to wit, upon Christ. And faith grasps hold of the promise and makes us go out of ourselves to Christ. Thomas Brooks writes, "Let your eye and heart first, most, and last be fixed upon Christ, and then assurance will bed and board with you. He will dwell with you. Assurance will be with you if you fix your heart upon Christ." Professor Murray, a little closer to our time, says this, "Security does not rest upon the stability of the assurance the believer entertains of that security." It's not my conception of that security. "But the security of the saints resides in the faithfulness of the Savior." That's the grounds of your assurance. And with all of that information about His care for us, what other conclusion may we come to that if we are sincerely in Him, that we are secure in Christ? But now there's a second component to this that I need to discuss with you for a few minutes, and that is the internal witness that Christ is within our hearts. And having seen how this works in the first half, objectively, we want to show these marks, okay? Marks of assurance that you can have and look at. And they provide something in addition, something more for us to look at and say, thank you, Lord, for your kindness because I see what you're doing. In this way, they're a bit like those, have you ever gone by the feedlot, or maybe your grandpa or somebody has cows out in the pasture and they have these little plastic ear tags in them. Or maybe you get close enough and this farmer, he's actually branded his cattle. Assurance, these marks of assurance work something like that. They show that we belong to God. They show, just like those tags show they belong to a farmer, so these marks show that we belong to God. Well, these are, first of all, looking to Christ, we will find a life marked by the deep desire to keep His Word and assurance in Him. John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." A sincere desire to keep the Word of God is one of these marks. John 2:5, "But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are of Him." Secondly, by looking to Christ, you find hope and assurance in Him. 1 John 3 again, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him," that is in Christ, "purifies himself just as He," that is Christ Jesus, "is pure." And so we have assurance by looking to Christ and the hope that you have born in your heart that was never there before, but now that's the beat, the pulse of your being. I have hope in Christ. If all else in this world goes wrong, I have hope in Christ. And your life just goes on day after day beating that pulse. And then thirdly, by looking to Christ, you find a life marked by love of the brethren, and so are led to assurance in Him. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life." This is assurance. "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so this is another mark that helps us to come to that infallible assurance. And fourth, by looking to Christ, you will find a life marked by deed and truth. and so come to assurance in Him. 1 John 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. There it is. Fifthly, by looking to Christ, you will find a life marked by hearing the word of the apostles and so find assurance in Him. That is, you listen to the word of God as it was given and founded upon the apostles and prophets. You don't listen to Joseph Smith because you don't hear the voice of Jesus speaking in Joseph Smith. You hear Jesus in the word of God, in His scripture. And so we find this life as we listen. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. This is John the Apostle speaking. And the one, he says, who listens to us, he's saying, me in my capacity as an apostle of Jesus Christ, knows God. He goes on in that. He says, he who is not of God does not hear us. So he supplies the negative as well. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Sixthly, by looking to Christ, you will find a life marked by love and obedience, and so find assurance in Him. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When you see that sincere love of God and sincere love of the brethren bursting forth from your heart, even though you don't know how to act upon it, and sometimes we act immaturely and improperly upon it. Nevertheless, that's a mark of assurance. And seventhly, by looking to Christ, you find a life marked by prayer. You will find a life that's marked by assurance in Him. 1 John 5:15, and we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It's assurance that our prayers will be answered, because we are His children. Eighth, by looking to Christ, you will find a life marked by defeating sinful patterns, and so find assurance in Him. 1 John 5:18 through 19 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now that may be a frightful verse if you just read it on first blush and without looking at the text and seeing what it understands. And I think that in this case, the English Standard Version is very helpful when it translates this phrase, that we know whoever is born of God does not sin. We know whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning. There's an active component to this word. They don't live in this state of happiness because I'm in sin and I really don't care. I'm just going to continue on in sin. It doesn't matter. I'm going to thumb my nose at the authority of God. That's not the heart of a child of God, and it will be very impossible for you to have any kind of real assurance. In fact, these things are given so that they will diminish our assurance when we don't see or practice these in earnest in ourselves. They're meant to guide us in the way. Assurance then is a grace, is necessary to the Christian's peace and comfort in this life. That is, if you want to walk to heaven with the peace and comfort of Christ and with the assurance and the knowledge that you're His child, then you will have the objective, you will have the grounds based upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Without having assurance, they're not saying you can't go to heaven without assurance, dear one. However, it's like a man who goes haltingly, or a man who goes with fits and starts, you know, kind of like an old car that I used to have back when we had carburetors and it would get gummed up and the gas that we had put in there wasn't maybe always the best. And I would start out in the morning and it would maybe have a little water in it. If it was really cold, you know what happens then? It freezes up. Or if I get along the way and I got a little dirt in the bottom of my gas tank, you know what's going to happen? Fits and starts. It doesn't go well. And that's what a person who lives in a manner inconsistent with the promises of God will be like, that man going to heaven with fits and starts. And that's no way to go. We are to go according to the Apostle Peter, and so will be administered to us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Based on what, Peter? To make your calling and election sure, he says. This is an important stuff. This is something that we need to take to heart. But assurance is also useful, not only for our peace and comfort, but for a fruitful Christian life. A fruitful Christian life. Missionaries have learned long ago that having assurance means that they could live boldly for Christ because they were assured of His love. It didn't matter if the Lord took them to heaven now or later. It didn't matter because they were assured in their hearts before Him. Paul, the missionary, wrote these wonderful words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the assumptions that Paul worked upon because of his justification in Christ, because his assurance was bedrock, founded upon the work of Jesus Christ. There are two conclusions, and then we're done. The rock, solid grounds of assurance is nothing other than God's work in Christ. We've reiterated this again, and I think it bears saying almost every sentence that I utter in public, because we can go away sometimes thinking that there's something I must do, and there's nothing you can add to the work of Christ here. But secondly, a healthy Christian life is one that evidences Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Colossians 3:16. "And God has given us this understanding, that we may know the certainty that we are His, and that He loves us." You won't find the comfort of assurance in either, if either of these conclusions are abandoned, you will not find assurance, biblical assurance. So one of the first steps of the disciple is to know this great truth of the assurance of God's love. And the first letter of John teaches us to look to Christ and to know you have eternal life. God make it so for your heart and mine. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for the promises You provide that are so ample and full, and that there is nothing that is not provided for us. Every good and perfect gift is from You. Thank You for this gift of grace. And may we walk together, not in a lazy way of comfort, but in a peaceful way, having our consciences convinced by Your Word and by the truth of Christ. And now, Lord, watch over us this evening, and as we go through our work this week, and as we testify of Your grace before the watching world, use us, Lord, in Your grace and kindness to bring glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.